Well, good morning again. Enjoyable first part of the meeting. Always enjoy it when the kids are with us. That's how we grew up back in the Grand Haven meeting, where the youngsters were the adults to begin with, and then they went to their classes and so forth. Speaking about being a Sunday school teacher, there's another reason why a lot of people don't like to do that. It's fear. You know, having been a teacher all my life, I understand that. There's fear sometimes in having to approach and teach people, but particularly children. I don't know why that is, but it's there. I can assure you, I've taught a lot of small children, mainly high school age children, some college age. They're still children, a lot of them, even in college. But there's really nothing to be afraid of. There's really nothing to be afraid of. I would just encourage you and just to pray about something like this. You know, you can't have your arm twisted to do anything in the Lord's work. I mean, I know people try to twist your arm to do things. And sometimes people respond because they've been twisted into doing it. That's not the way to approach the Lord's work. You should pray. Lord, if this is something that you feel you can use me at, ask him to reveal that to you. Also, you don't have to be a genius in studying the scriptures, and you don't have to be, I appreciate the comment, even elders can do that. I remember my first Sunday school teacher at the Grand Haven Gospel Chapel was Mrs. Van Dyke, a gray-haired little old lady taking on all of us youngsters. It's amazing what we learn from that dear little old lady. Because you see, older people have not only knowledge of the Word, but experiential knowledge of the Word. You know, it's been an active and vital part of their life for years. And they have things they can really share, even on a very simple level. So I would encourage you, don't be fearful of these things. Let the Lord lead and guide and direct. And I thought too, you know, as I came here today, anticipating we finished the book of Jude the last time I was here, so I've been praying, Lord, what do you want me to minister on when I go to Northwest the next time? And I had several different things, but the one that he kept pushing before me was Paul's prison prayers. And I thought, well, why Paul's prison prayers? Well, I got to thinking as I was listening to that little pitch for Sunday school teachers, now I have a little idea maybe why. Because, you know, Paul's prison prayers, you know, I know you're all aware of them. I've done actually book studies on the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's where they are. And each time, you know, I went through those and I went through them and I presented information concerning Paul's prison prayers. I've read them many, many, many times, but it's just in the last couple of years that the Lord has really impressed upon me, you know, Bob, these prayers that everybody calls Paul's prison prayers, they're really not Paul's prayers at all. Now, granted, Paul wrote them. But who wrote those prayers? It's the Spirit of God. Isn't it the Spirit of God? Paul isn't the writer of Scripture. He was used by the Spirit of God to write the Scripture. And the Lord laid on my heart, you know, Bob, this is God's prayer for you. This is what he wants you to be doing in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at these prayers that we call Paul's prison prayers, I want to emphasize something. These are the prayers of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that were expressed by Paul in the scriptures here. In other words, everything in these prayers is God's will for you and for me. And you know, when I looked at those who started to study them with that in mind, you know, Bob, these prayers are God's will for you in your life and walk with the Lord. And boy, did they take on a new meaning, because as I start going through those and look at each specific thing that Paul was praying for the saints, and I realized the saints he was praying for were mainly new believers in Christ, babes in Christ. These are New Testament churches who had just been established and were moving forward, who needed encouragement. And Paul says, you know, you really have to encourage one another and build one another up and reinforce what you have in Christ one with another. And it's a responsibility of every last one of you, dear saints of God, in a corporate body of Christ. And you know, first of all, in order for these prayers to become a reality and my being able to share it, they have to be a reality in my own life as well. So as I went through these, there was an awful lot of confessing taking place. Because I realized, yeah, to some degree, I was doing these things, but not to the degree the Lord wanted me to be doing them. So keep in mind as we go through these things, these are, yes, written by Paul in these three, in these epistles. But they're the Holy Spirit's prayers. It's God's expression to us. This is what I really want to be manifested in your life, personally and towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're going to start with the one in Philippians. All right? So go to the book of Philippians if you would. And in this morning session, which again, it does end at 12:15, is correct? We'll look at the one in Philippians. Second meeting, we'll look at the one in Colossians. And then next time we get together, the Lord willing, and I think it's in November sometime, we'll look at the third one. Okay, let's just look at, very short, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Three simple little verses, but oh, are they loaded with terrific truth. You know, in this particular passage, Paul is praying for three or four things here. And I want you to reinforce, these three or four things are according to God's will. This is what the Lord wants in your life and the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. The first thing he mentions is that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The idea here is discernment. And of course, the key thought of this particular prayer is he's praying concerning their love. Now, of course, it starts with your love for the Lord, the Lord's love that's within you. But the idea is this love is to be expressed. Your love being expressed towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, but it has to be manifested in your life before you can truly deal with this before the Lord in relationship to others here. Now, we're not talking about love of mere desire and emotions, but the entire nature of self-sacrificing service. Interestingly, we're talking about service after we just had an announcement in these Sunday school teachers, isn't it? It's one way to serve the Lord. It isn't the way everybody's supposed to serve the Lord, but it's amazing how many people can do that if they just seek the Lord's guidance and direction in doing this. And you know, love has been called the supreme proof, as we know, of the reality of the Christian profession. In other words, love possessed must be expressed, not only to God, but towards others. And what do we mean by express? You know, how did God express his love towards us? Now, God could say, I love you. Well, that's nice. I can say, I love you in the Lord. Well, that's nice. That's easy to say. But God just didn't say he loved us. He expressed it. He manifested it. He showed it. And of course, 1 John 4:9 is just one of many verses. And this was manifested, the love of God. How was it manifested? God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And of course, the life there is spiritual life. That's how He manifested His love towards us. And that's the idea here. You see, love that we profess to have for the Lord and His people has to be expressed. If it isn't expressed, talk is cheap. It's easy to say one thing. It's another thing to do it. Now, Paul prays that their love may abound. This word abound means to increase beyond measure, enough, and to spare. Now, this is a lot of love. Increase beyond measure, enough, yet to spare. Even after you've expressed it beyond measure, you go beyond that point. That's the type of love we're talking about here. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, God uses this idea again. He says, God is able to make to abound much more towards you all grace, so that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound much more unto every good work. See, I know all of you are serving the Lord to a degree. I seek to serve the Lord, and I am doing it to a degree. But what the Lord made me understand is, Bob, you have a long way to go in expressing your love and service for me and my children. And I'm sure that's true of everybody I'm looking at. I mean, you all get to look at me who's just admitted to it. You're any no different than I am. I know many of you are serving the Lord. But, you know, are you doing it enough in God's eyes? This is the Lord's prayer for you, that you show this love and show it in works more and more. And this little phrase, yet more and more, see, recognizes this, these two things. First of all, the exercise of love on their part. These dear saints at Philippi, yes, He was pleased with the love they were showing from one another. I know that you people love the Lord and you love each other. That's obvious when I come here. It's obvious in most assemblies I go to, if not all, that they have a love for the Lord and the Lord's people. But you see, it says more and more. So He's acknowledging there's some love that's taking place at the church at Philippi, but it's also emphasizing and hinting at there's a deficiency of love that's taking place at the church at Philippi. You see, this love is to grow more and more. You know, it was true of the church at Philippi, and the church is true of the church, the body of Christ today, including this one. Okay, I'm not just picking on you, it's wherever I go, and it's in my own life as well. Then he goes on and says, for love to increase, two things are necessary. And this is one of the reasons why we don't see more love amongst the Lord's people in local assemblies. It's based upon, first of all, knowledge. Spiritual insight based upon experience. Now, spiritual knowledge. Spiritual insight based upon experience. And I thought, well, how's an easy way to express that? Well, the easiest way for me to express it is relationship to my wife. She's not here today. I wish that she were. She just had cataract surgery a couple of days ago, so she's pretty much supposed to stay doing not much of anything for this week. But, you know, I thought about, you know, my love for my wife. You know, when I, and of course I realize this is in the American culture. I know with Saju and Julian, and other, in a different culture, things are a little bit different. But I think the message in the end will be the same. You know, when I started to date my wife, I didn't love her. I barely knew her. But you know, the more I dated her and the more we got to experience each other, we began to fall in love with one another. Now, I don't like to use the word fall in love. You know, you fall in a hole. You don't really fall in love. All right? Yeah, love is really a choice. It really is. But you know, the more we experience one another, It came to the point where we realized that we had a love for each other. And the day that I married her, I loved her. But I can assure you, after 52 plus years, I love her so much more than I did when I married her. Why? Because I really get to experience her more and more. And you know, even like in the Indian culture, the little bit I know of it, I was at Saju and Julie's wedding. You know, they basically met only a couple of times. And since they've been married, I'm sure they can say the same thing though. The more they've experienced each other in their lives, their love for one another has grown. Well, see, that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how does my love for the Lord Jesus Christ grow? You know, I didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior because I loved Him. I didn't love Him when I accepted Him. I needed Him. I realized I was a sinner deserving of hell. But I also understood, because I was taught and the Spirit of God convicted me, Jesus Christ was the only answer to that problem. That's why I repented of my sin and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life, not because I loved Him, but because I needed Him in my life to be my Savior. You see, my only hope is salvation. But you know, I've been saved for 63 years now. And I can assure you, over those 63 years, experiencing Him in my life, I have grown to love Him more and more and more. Oh, is my love complete? John 4:10. Oh, it's not that we love God, but that He loves us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for my sin. Oh, I do love the Lord, and I know you do too. But how does your love for the Lord compare to His love for you? It is really not worth mentioning. And yet I can honestly say, over this getting the time I've known the Lord, because I've experienced Him in my life, I have grown to love Him more and more based on experience in my life. Well, see, now the same thing. This isn't about me and my wife, or you and your wife, or husband or whatever, and it isn't about you and the Lord, really, that we're talking about. He's talking about loving your brothers and sisters in Christ more and more. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, you've got to get to know them. I mean, really get to know them. You know, other than the Lord's Day and a few special meetings you have and potlucks, you know, I'm looking forward. I always enjoy that. You know, it's a time of fellowship. But I find one of the things that's lacking more in most assemblies than anything else is this real lack of close fellowship with the Lord's people. And, you know, when I thought about idea of getting to know one another, you know, two things are necessary. You know, I have to get to know you better. But that's only half the thing. That's the easier part, trying to get to know you. The other thing is I have to be willing to let you get to know me. And that's scary. If you think teaching a Sunday school class could be scary, letting people know what you are really like. You know, there's so many different selves. You know, there's this self of me that you know because I've let you know. I know how to behave when I come to the Lord's house. See, I know how to do holy things with holy people in holy places. And you hear me preach. And you hear me, you know, I'm really friendly. We're always, you know, so nice. And you know, sometimes somebody will come up and I'm standing next to Pat and they'll say, "Oh, Bob, you're just such a great guy." And her eyebrows kind of go up a little bit. You see, what's the difference? Well, you people know me the way I let you know me. But you see, there's also another self. See, there's the self that, like, my wife knows me. I'm not sure I want you to know me the way my wife knows me. But there's something even more scary than that. And that's the way the Lord knows me. Would you like to have everybody here know you the way the Lord knows you? Any volunteers for that? You see, the thing is, if we're going to have fellowship, real love for one another, it has to be based on knowledge. We have to know. Get to know one another. Then it also talks about discernment, practical judgment in action. It's based upon insight gained from the knowledge. You see, the better I know you and the better you know me, the better I can discern how to confront you and deal with you and fellowship with you and reach out to you. But you see, so much of our relationship is shallow that we really don't get to know each other. And you know, you think of 1 Corinthians 13. We all know that is the love chapter, right? But did you realize, and hopefully you do, that that chapter focuses not on emotions. There's nothing in emotions in 1 Corinthians 13. It's all on actions. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love bears and endures all things, and it goes on and on. You see, true love is actions. Now, Paul goes on and talks about three purposes for increasing our love. And it's that we may approve the things that are excellent or that differ. And I think that emphasis on the translation they use, that differ, really kind of hits the nail on the head. You see, we are to test or approve in order to approve, to discover the better way in order to pursue the better way. And just a couple of examples. We know this passage in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient for me. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, see, I'm not judged on my do's and my don'ts. You know, I can really do whatever I feel that is fine for me to do before the Lord. But see, you might disagree with that. And that's where the friction starts. Yeah, it's possible that, yes, there's things that are lawful for me to do. But your growth in the Lord has not brought you to that point yet. Therefore, for me to do it is not expedient. I knew of one of a fellow elder who was confronted by a believer. This fellow elder, he liked to shoot pool. Okay, in his house. But this person was very offended because he would shoot pool. So he came to this dear brother, friend of mine. He said, you know, it really bothers me. Because, you know, I think these people in the pool halls, and that time, of course, pool halls were mainly bars and things. And he says, it really offends me. And my friend, the fellow, says, well, okay, then I will no longer play pool. See, it was lawful for him to do it, but he understood it was not expedient for him to do it because it caused another brother to be offended. You say, well, that other brother shouldn't have been so offended. That's not the issue. See, you have to know people so you can discern what is the best way to deal with things. And here's another one, of course, of the church at Corinth. We all know that they had big deals over spiritual gifts. Now, there's nothing wrong with spiritual gifts. In fact, spiritual gifts are necessary and very a positive thing. But they were arguing over who had the best ones. Are there best spiritual gifts? Even better? I know it says in one passage, you know, seek those which are better. Well, the bottom line is this. Every spiritual gift, first of all, it's given to you. All right, just because you want a spiritual gift doesn't mean you're going to have it. The Lord gives the spiritual gifts. All spiritual gifts are from God. And they're all necessary. Every last person here has at least one spiritual gift. Do you know what it is? Well, you should. If you don't, find out. If you can't figure it out, go to the elders. Talk to other people. It's interesting, more often than not, other people know your spiritual gift quicker than you do. But you see, the idea is all spiritual gifts are necessary. They're all God-given, and they're all to be used. And yet, at the end of chapter 12, and starting in 13, verse 31b, he says, "Yet I'm going to show you a more excellent way." There's something even better than spiritual gifts. And what was that? Love. Love. See, love growing out of knowledge and discernment will enable you to recognize the more excellent way in relationship to God and to others. All you have to do is go over to chapter 2 of Philippians. You got it right there anyway. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." You know, we read that, we just literally go by it. Can you honestly say that you esteem everybody else better than yourself? You know, if we really did, we'd be the humblest person in this room. But the problem is, we don't always esteem others better than us. We think we are better. We have more knowledge. We have greater understanding. Let each of you look not only on your own interest, but also on the interest of others. You know, if everybody here would truly look at everybody else as being superior to them, you would humble yourself before them and you would serve them in any capacity you were called upon to serve. You know, that starts with the elders right on down. I've always said, you know, the most humble people in any local meeting should be the elders. You cannot be a true elder without being a humble person. An elder is an under-shepherd. He's the shepherd under who? The great shepherd of the sheep. Who could be more humble than the great shepherd of the sheep? What do we read about the Lord Jesus Christ? He humbled himself. Took upon himself the form of a man. What a step down. Was made in the likeness of a servant. He was obedient, even unto the death of the cross. He was God. See, shepherds in a local assembly should be the humblest people in the assembly, because they serve under. They're under shepherds. But you see, that's true of all of us. Now, the next thing he talks about, that they may be sincere and without offense, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now this phrase goes along with Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and deals with character and conduct in three different directions. Now remember again the statement, that they may be sincere and without offense, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Well, where do we read about the fruit of righteousness? Well, it's Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And it deals with our conduct and character in three different directions. First of all, towards God. Secondly, towards man. And thirdly, towards self. So the first part of the phrase, that ye may be sincere. Towards who? Towards God. This deals with trueness of conscience. Honest, genuine, without hypocrisy. Are you really sincere, true to conscience in relationship to your relationship with the Lord? Or is it like I mentioned earlier, you put on this marvelous front when you come together with the Lord's people. And everybody thinks, oh, what a godly man or woman or young person that person is. You can just see it here. But now we have 6 other days of the week. How is your conscience before the Lord there? You see, you're to be sincere in your relationship towards God. Amen. You are to be what you profess to be. It has to be evident in your life. And of course, we know that the 3 fruit related to that in Galatians 5:22 are the first 3. The fruit of love, joy, and peace. Just a quick review of this to help you examine yourself. It should be evident in our lives. What should be evident in our lives towards God? Love, joy, and peace. The love of Christ and our love for Christ should compel us to be like Him. In what respect? In love. You say, the Lord loves me. The love of Christ should be seen in my life. And how is it that you're seen? By expression. I can tell you all I want, I love the Lord. But if I don't show that love, I'm not sincere in that respect. And then you get into the second thing. The joy of the Lord and the peace we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ should not only thrill our souls, but be evident to those around us. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes when I get up to speak, I look out and I look at people and I think, you know, the joy of the Lord. And they sit out there with the longest, sourest push you've ever seen. And it stays that way the whole meeting. I mean, even at the Lord's table in some places, you have some people who sit down and, you know, it's almost like you have to be, I don't know, have this real sincere look on your face because that's a holier look. Where's the joy of the Lord in your life? Do people see that? If you're grumbling and complaining constantly, you're not impressing anybody about the joy of the Lord in your life. And what about this peace that we're always talking about? You know, I have peace with God because of my relationship with Him. I have confidence in standing before God, my Heavenly Father, because I have peace about it. Because He sees me in Christ. I stand before Him in Christ, and I have complete peace about that day I'm going to be in the Lord's presence. That's the peace of God, or peace with God. Then you have the peace of God in our lives. And here's where the real test comes. This is in any circumstance in your life. Is God's peace evident in your life, whatever the trial or test or what's going on in your life? Do people see that you're at peace, irregardless of how painful you might be, how sick you might be, how whatever trouble has come into your life, you just lost your job, whatever? And then, of course, we know there's just this peace that Jesus gives. He says, my peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Well, I can't explain that peace, but it's just there. We all experience it, but the question is, do other people experience it? We are to be sincere in relationship to our walk in relationship to the Lord. His love, His joy, and His peace should be evident in our lives. Then it says that they may be without offense. Now this deals with consistency of conduct towards others. In Acts chapter 24:16, and this Paul says, I do. And about that whole verse I underline in my notes here and in my Bible in red, I do. Paul says, and this I do, I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and men. I don't hope to. I don't think about it, he says. He says, this one thing I do. Everything he could to be void of offense towards God and towards man. 1 Corinthians 8:9. Take heed lest by any means you become a stumbling block to others. And as I thought about that, you know, we're not to be stumbling blocks. We're to be stepping stones. You know, a stumbling block, I've stumbled over blocks. It's irritating. And sometimes it hurts. You know, do you realize by the way you live that you are either a stepping stone for your brother and sister in Christ to move forward in the things of the Lord, or you're a stumbling block that keeps them from moving forward? Well, you see, the next fruit of the Spirit is involved in this. I want to make sure I get the right thing. I got off my little note here. I want to get them in the right order. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Those three fruit deal with our character towards others. Are you really long-suffering the way people treat you? Do people always treat you wonderfully? No. Do believers always treat you properly? I found in my experience some of the greatest hurts I've had have come from believers. I expect them from the world. That's not a big deal. I expect that. If I live godly in Christ Jesus, I'm going to get it. That's okay. But what hurts is when a brother and sister in Christ is the one who's inflicting. And we're so good at that. And we shouldn't be doing it at all. But we do. You know, this idea of long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, these are all directed towards mankind. And then you go on, because our time is moving here, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, fullness of character related to self. Righteousness refers to character. Not to what we do, but to what we are. It's not related to Christian activity, but to the likeness of Christ. Not to our relationship to men, but to the condition of our own soul. And that's the last three fruit in Galatians 5:23. Faith, meekness, and self-control. These are characteristics of righteousness that should be evident in our everyday life. Faith. Do people really see that I have faith in God? That I'm so sure and certain of God that no matter what comes into my life, I can trust Him without reservation. Can you honestly say you do that? Oh, I do in some areas. And some areas are really tough. I found some of the toughest areas are dealing with my own children. My grandchildren. I see the things that they let come into their lives over the years. And I pray about it. Lord, You can deal with this. I can't. They won't listen to me. But I'm trusting You to do it. And then what do I go right on doing? Worrying and fretting, getting after them, knowing they're not listening to me anyway. Well, then I don't really have faith, trust, and confidence no matter what the Lord allows into my life. That's just one example. Meekness, enduring injury with patience and without resentment, even when you have the power and means to retaliate. You know, meekness is basically controlled power. Everybody says, well, I know meekness is not weakness. Well, yeah, that tells you what meekness isn't. What is meekness? It's controlled power, controlling yourself when you have every right to exercise retaliation or what. But again, you see, that's not what the Lord would have me do. See, I let the Lord deal with it. And then you get this one self-control, a phrase we all hate because we're all so poor at it. Oh, I just can't control myself. I can't discipline myself to do these things. Well, of course you can't. But the one within you can. And you see, my relationship, if I'm allowing the Spirit of God to control my life, even those things that pertain to me personally should be evident in my life. The meek believer understands and practices the principles of Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. We don't have time to turn to that, but make note of it. Romans 12, 17 through 21. You know, Daniel said, and we'll close with this, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Daniel purposed, self-disciplined, refused to defile himself. That's the attitude we need. You know, Paul's prayer reminds us then of so many things. And the bottom line is this. You say, well, Bob, these things aren't possible. I'm saying nonsense. They're totally possible. Why? Because he who is within you can give you the power. Yes, I can't do these things by myself. See, that's why I have to pray these things earnestly before the Lord concerning myself. That these things will be true in my life. And they will only be true as I allow the Spirit of God to control my life and the Word of Christ to dwell in my heart richly. And I should be praying these things for every one of you. Amen. And every brother and sister in Christ. Yet we find it far more easy to criticize, complain, put down, bad mouth. All these things we shouldn't be doing. This is an honoring to the Lord. You see, this prayer, he wants their love to grow more and more in spiritual discernment, in knowledge, understanding the power that's within you to love one another in Christ the way we're supposed to love one another in Christ. Well, we didn't exhaust this prayer. There's still more there. But I think we got the message. Maybe we can just close by reading it. There, it takes 1 minute, and then I'll close in prayer because it's time to get downstairs. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. May it be so in our lives. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you again for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this marvelous prayer given by Paul, but through the Holy Spirit of God. May we understand that this prayer is meant for each and every one of us. May we examine our hearts. May we look to thee to grant us your strength, your power, your might to make these things a reality in our lives. May we truly show our love for you by the love we show to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We now ask that you will bless our time of fellowship together. We thank you for the food that has been provided, for the hands that have prepared it. Just bless it to our bodies. Use it for thy name's honor and glory. May our fellowship be sweet and honoring to thyself. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.